So we're in the midst of our consideration of the last of the 12 apostles, brothers and sisters, Judas Iscariot. And we saw last time how he's misappropriated the funds so that his betrayal of the Lord Jesus wasn't just a one-off incident. The signs had been building up for some time, the attitude of mind had altogether become soured, and we'd seen from the way he is described in the scriptures that he was a type of what Balaam had been before, where he'd become blinded by materialism and the love of money. So we want to now try and complete our consideration of Judas this evening, brothers and sisters. And can we first of all come to Mark chapter 14? And we looked at the end of the last class at the way that Judas had become very upset and concerned because of the traits which were obviously within his character, at the way Mary, in his view, had wasted the ointment upon the Lord. And therefore I don't believe it's without its significance that both Matthew and Mark, and we're now looking at Mark chapter 14, immediately after the incident, says in verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he thought how he might conveniently betray him." And it would appear that this was the last straw as far as Judas was concerned. This was the last point that he wanted in order to go about his evil task to betray his Lord. As we said last time, there is great exhortation for us, and that's what we want to try and get to grips with tonight. Can I come back to verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter? "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Now, because of our understanding of the Gospels, we know that this wasn't the first time that the chief priests and the elders had tried to take the Lord Jesus. We're going to see later on there had been many such incidents. And therefore, we've got to appreciate that it wasn't just coincidence that they were wanting to take the Lord and Judas was wanting to betray him. There was obviously a link between the two. And if we go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, I believe that Luke gives us that link. Now again, verse 1 and 2 is the same context as we've just seen in Mark chapter 14. "The feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot." What's it mean? In what way did Satan enter into Judas Iscariot? Well, if you come back to Luke chapter 19, the very same phrase has been repeated a number of times by Luke already in a different context. First of all, we come in Luke chapter 19 to the incident concerning Zacchaeus. And in verse 7, "When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." And the phrase "he was gone" is exactly the same one as "entered" in Luke chapter 22. If you look over to verse 45 of Luke 19, this time concerning Jesus Christ himself. In verse 45, "And he went into the temple." He entered into the temple. And in the Greek, it's exactly the same word. He went into, he entered. And this time, Jesus himself went into the temple. And again, in Luke chapter 22, and this time in verse 10, when he was to send Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover, in verse 10, he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city." And it's the same phrase as we've got used of Satan entering Judas Iscariot. Now, we don't have to go into the nonsense which the churches teach, that this was some supernatural power which entered into Judas. On the contrary, the way the phrases are used seems to speak of a person coming as an adversary to Judas. Now, when we look in verse 4, notice the phrase which is used. "And he went his way." Now, we can read that quite naturally, that Judas Iscariot went his way and communed with the chief priests. Or we can read it in a slightly different way. Now, when we come to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, we notice here that in verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. He knew they wanted him, and now, brothers and sisters, they agreed and weighed unto him a price, 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. His mind was now made up totally. He sought opportunity to betray him. So when we go to John's Gospel, on the same incident in John chapter 13, notice how John words it in verse 2 of John 13. "And the supper being ended, the devil, the false accuser, Judas did not resist the temptation as the Lord did. When the devil came to the Lord, he resisted him. When he came to Judas, he didn't. And so the devil, having now been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And with that thought in his mind, brothers and sisters, that he was just determined now that he was going to do it. The only problem was, how was he going to be carried out? Notice in verse 26, "The master had said that one who met with him at the table was to betray him. And when the question was asked by Peter who it was, Jesus answered, 'He it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it.' And when he dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him." Now again, brothers and sisters, I've used that deliberately because that obviously is exactly the same expression that we've got in Luke chapter 22. And yet, Luke chapter 22 in context comes before this incident. And yet it's exactly the same phrase. So there is no question here, it wasn't someone from the outside coming in. And I've done that so that you can make up your own minds what happened here. I believe here, brothers and sisters, Judas had now got the thought in his mind, we've seen that already, And when Jesus identified him, then he'd got to do what he had determined to do quickly. So what the thought had been put into his mind by someone else, and he thought surreptitiously he could sort of wait the time until the opportunity presented himself to betray the Lord, now he couldn't. He was fully aware that the Lord knew that it was him. He was handed the sop. And so, no man knew, we're told, but what Jesus said unto him in verse 27, "That thou doest, do quickly." The other disciples weren't aware, but Judas now knew the master had identified him as the betrayer, and in verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What had been planned for the last day or so had now got to be done quickly. But now, brothers and sisters, let's come on to the other situation in Matthew's Gospel again, in chapter 26. Then after he'd spoken to his disciples, we find in verse 30, Matthew chapter 26, when they had sung an hymn, they also went out into the Mount of Olives. Judas had left the upper room first. He'd left Jesus there with his disciples. But after speaking the words, Jesus then, brothers and sisters, with his disciples, left that upper room. And Judas now was about to betray him. Now if we go to John's Gospel in chapter 18, could it be that John is trying to tell us something when in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, in which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. We're more familiar with the incident that Judas found him in the garden, and he betrays him with a kiss, as we're going to see in a moment. But John tells us Judas knew the place. Did Judas immediately at first go back to the upper room? And he took the band of men to that upper room, and he found it empty. And he had to consider where the master would be. And John tells us that he knew the place where the master oftentimes resorted. And so it could be, brothers and sisters, that he had gone back to the upper room, because there was something which we've got to appreciate from Acts chapter 1. That when he gathered the band of men to take Jesus, Acts chapter 1 tells us, in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." He was guide to them that took Jesus. And so Jesus was taken by the man of men where Judas was the guide. He'd gone to the upper room, he found it empty. And then he knew, perhaps, where the Lord would be, because he knew the place. And so Jesus then, being found in the garden, was obviously going to be betrayed by him. Now, before we go on to the actual betrayal, brothers and sisters, can we consider why Judas would have done this? What was in this man's mind to have caused him to do it? And particularly, brothers and sisters, what lessons can we learn from it? Well, as we saw last time, and for those who weren't here, we apologise, obviously, but we've already seen the characteristics of Judas. They were very similar to Balaam. They allowed materialism to blind themselves to the responsibilities which were placed upon them. He compromised the truth for the sake of material gain. That is abundantly clear, as we saw last week, last time. The scripture tells us that he was a man of the city, and so he looked for today and not for that city which is tomorrow. We have here no continuing city, but look for one that is to come. Judas was a man of the city, and he looked for the things of today. Now, Paul seems to emphasize this when writing to Timothy concerning someone else. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it would seem, brothers and sisters, that one of the characteristics of Judas is amply described by Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And whether it was purely the love of money, the love of material gain, the thing which he could get from this world, he'd already bought a parcel of land, he'd already misappropriated the funds, he was a thief, he loved money, and he was prepared to forsake his Lord to gain more of this present world. That, without question, is one of the characteristics of Judas. For I believe, brothers and sisters, when we think about him deeply, there was something perhaps even more so, or perhaps because of that, it had become more so. Judas had become disillusioned. The truth had not had now the impact after 3.5 years as he did when he first understood it. The appeal of the Lord Jesus was not as great now as it was. Now, it could well be that because the thought of money overrided everything else, and therefore his senses were dulled as far as the truth was concerned by this desire for this world and material gain. Or whether, brothers and sisters, it was that, with a combination, that the Lord had constantly said that the kingdom of God would come. And he went for 3.5 years preaching about the kingdom. And we have seen before that the disciples thought he would immediately appear. And that was uppermost in their minds. He didn't. And things seemed to be going from bad to worse. If you were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to establish and restore the kingdom to Israel. Because instead of growing in popularity and getting more followers and more upsurge of the people, he was getting less and less and becoming more withdrawn, and now beginning to say virtually all the time, I'm going to die. Now again, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us, looking back at Jesus, to think, well, you know, didn't he understand what Messiah was all about? It's very easy to that. But we've heard constantly, many of us have been in the truth for many, many years, and we've heard how soon the Lord's going to come. We can go back 20 years when we first came to the truth and the Lord was going to come. Six-day war had just happened. The Lord's bound to appear. And he hasn't. And as the Lord's return has sort of not happened, I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we are saying, like some, where is the promise of his coming? But I wonder, as things seem to continue as they are from the beginning, day goes to week, goes to month and to year, and everything always seems to be the same, and the materialism abounds on every hand, and there we are more greatly and richly blessed than we have ever been before, whether the dullness can affect us. That the reality of Christ to perform his will is not as strong now as it was before. That we are not on the edge of our seats expecting the Lord to come tonight. Because all things seem to continue as they were. Because when we come to John's Gospel in chapter 13, not John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. I think it's quite appropriate that in this context, when in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." And we considered yesterday in our readings Achan. And if there was ever an example of covetousness, brothers and sisters, it was Achan. And you may have considered Achan by way of exhortation yesterday, or you may have considered it in your own time. Now, Achan is a prime example of what verse 15 is talking about. But I think we've got to appreciate there's something else which goes alongside the sin of covetousness with Achan. God had strictly forbidden in the previous chapter that they should not take anything from Jericho. Any silver into gold was to go into the treasury. And he strictly commanded them not to take anything of Jericho unto themselves. Achan couldn't resist. And he coveted, and all the sins of 1 John 2 he fell for. But when we continue it through, Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And when Saul failed to get rid of Agag and the Amalekites, we find that Samuel says to him, stubbornness is as idolatry. And the sin which went alongside covetousness, as far as Achan was concerned, was a stubborn refusal to do what he knew was wrong. God had said, and he said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And James brings up the point, to him who knows what to do and does it not, then it's a sin. And the sin of Achan, brothers and sisters, was a total refusal to do what he knew to be right. And previously, God had commanded to Israel that they beware that they take anything of the heathen into their houses, because it will defile them and their families. The things of the world will contaminate them and their families. Achan knew all this, and he didn't bother to do anything about it. And we, brothers and sisters, all of us, are aware of the problems of taking the materialism the abundance of this world into our hearts, into our minds, into our homes, and all that sort of thing. We know what we ought to be doing. We know what the will of God is. We know what we should be doing individually and ecclesially as far as the service of God is concerned, and how excited we should be, both individually and as a community, about the coming of our Lord. But because time goes on, does those senses get dulled? And it's significant in that context, brothers and sisters, when in verse 31 of Luke chapter 12 he says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and all things should be added unto you. And then he goes on to speak about, verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on to add the warning, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And in the context of our life consists not in the things which we possess, and the warning concerning materialism and covetousness, he speaks about, are we ready and prepared for our Lord? Verse 40, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not, our senses have become dull. And look at the warning in verse 45. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, not openly, but he is living, brothers and sisters, as if it's going to be some time before the Lord comes, because, you know, life just goes on, doesn't it? There's no urgency about it. And look what it says in verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And so I believe, brothers and sisters, it was a combination of these things which was in the mind of Judas. The Messiah wasn't exactly what he expected him to be. And when the initial flush had worn off, other things started coming into his mind. And what was there by nature began to have the ascendancy once again. He was a thief. And when he saw that he could get his hands on money and nobody could seem to know about it, then he took. And when things seemed to go from bad to worse, and the Lord said, well, you know, I'm going to die and the kingdom of God's not going to appear immediately. And when he'd seen that everything, brothers and sisters, that he so desired was going against him, Judas sought to betray him. Now again, we're all going to say, well, we wouldn't. And yet, brothers and sisters, we betray him when we do not do his will as we appreciate. But let's go on and let's draw the exhortation from other things that we read about Judas. Can we come back to John chapter 18? Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. We'd already been told it was night. And so they came to the Lord. We've commented before how the presence of the Lord caused them to fall backwards. And it was here, brothers and sisters, that Judas was going to kiss the Lord as a sign to them of whom he was. We go to Matthew's Gospel now, Matthew 26. Matthew gives us an interesting, I believe, account of this. Verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. hold him fast.
Why should he say that, brothers and sisters?
Well, can I give you some quotations to look at later on? I don't want to turn them up now because I'd like to conclude Judas tonight. Luke chapter 4 and verse 30. John chapter 7 and verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 20 and 59. And John chapter 10, verse 39. Notice John chapter 7, verse 32 and 45. I'll give you those again. And if you look those up, those are the occasions, brothers and sisters, where before the chief priests had tried to take Jesus, and they failed. He'd gone through the midst of them. He disappeared out of their sight. They had tried on numerous occasions to take hold of the Lord Jesus, and they had failed. And John, in his gospel, as you will see when you look at those quotations, says, because his hour was not yet come. Now was the hour, brothers and sisters. But Judas, knowing what had happened to the Lord before, and no doubt it had been a topic of conversation amongst the disciples, how the Lord had escaped on many occasions, knew that they'd got to take hold of him and not let him go. So he makes the comment, hold him, and says, because his hour was not yet come. Now was the hour, brothers and sisters. But Judas, knowing what had happened to the Lord before, and no doubt it had been a topic of conversation amongst the disciples, how the Lord had escaped on many occasions, knew that they'd got to take hold of him and not let him go. So he makes the comment, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And of course it's almost like the kiss of Joab to Amasa, when Joab kissed him and hailed him as brother and then smote him under the fifth rib with a sword. It was almost as deadly as that, brothers and sisters. Now when we come back to Matthew chapter 26, brothers and sisters, in verse 50, Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And the word literally is translated comrade. Remember the words in John 15, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It's a totally different word. It hasn't got the same affectionate ring as the one in John 15. He acknowledged him more of a companion, more of a comrade, than a personal, intimate friend. Because at this point in time, of course, Judas could not be classed in that category. And so Jesus was taken. All the other incidents, brothers and sisters, we'll come to when we look at the actual betrayal. We want to concentrate on Judas. So we'll have to come back to verse 24 of this same chapter. The Lord was now obviously going to be taken and examined and tried by the chief priests and so on and so forth. And Judas was left to contemplate what we have written in verse 24. The Son of Man goeth, it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now we don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us, what was in the mind of Judas when he saw the master being taken from place to place, buffeted, scourged, and so on and so forth. What we do know is what we read in Matthew chapter 27. Because in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. So between the kiss in the garden and here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, something had caused Judas to change his mind. And he regretted what he had done. The word repented is to regret. When he betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he regretted what he had done. Now again, brothers and sisters, I just want to see what it's saying and put what I believe is the circumstances. Notice it says, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. He'd already agreed with the chief priest a certain sum of money to betray him. The betraying wasn't to identify him. They knew who he was. The identification of the kiss wasn't the betrayal of the Lord. That's what was what they paid money for. It was the fact that Judas, obviously, could be the false witness which they needed to cause him to be put to death. How could anyone gainsay that even one of his own disciples was going to accuse him of this, that, and the other? And therefore it was reasonable, brothers and sisters, that Judas was the chief witness for the prosecution. Because even the Romans, as Pilate obviously came to acknowledge, had to have a charge laid against someone before they could be put to death. And even the Jews would have had to be satisfied by the elders that there was a case against the Lord. And there is no doubt that Judas was the instrument they were going to use in order to have the right charges brought against him. But in verse 3, brothers and sisters, when he saw, and Judas therefore must have been at the trials. He must have been the one who was the devil, the false accuser of the Lord. When he saw that he was condemned, regretted himself. When he saw he was condemned, he regretted. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said unto him, what is that to us? See thou to it. You settle that with your own conscience. We couldn't care less now. We have got what we wanted. Jesus condemned. But Judas regretted his decision. And it was a fact under Jewish law that you could reverse a decision which had been taken if you'd got other evidence which obviously materially affected that decision. And Judas, no doubt, wanted to say that all that he had said was a pack of lies. I want the trial reopened. I want this man to be released. I have betrayed innocent blood. The chief priests weren't going to fall for that one. They had wanted Jesus dead for 3.5 years. Judas had been the means to the end. And therefore, brothers and sisters, all that had been said was obviously all part of the trial. But let's think about Judas in verse 3. He'd regretted what he had done. Why? Did the realization, brothers and sisters, of who Jesus was come home to him? The way the master conducted himself in the most fiercest of trials, when they buffeted and spitted on him, he never spake a word against anyone. Did the way the Messiah conducted himself, brothers and sisters, have that impact upon Judas? Or did the realization that without what he had said against him, there would have been
no trial.
There would have been no case to answer. And he knew that all of it hung upon what he had basically said in the first instance. Or was it, brothers and sisters, words which the Master had uttered? Was it because of other things which had been in his mind? When the Master obviously had said, for example, in verse 64 of Matthew 26, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Was it words like that which had struck a chord within his heart and mind? We don't know, brothers and sisters. May have been that and a combination of all, or something else. All we do know that Judas regretted what he had done. So, brothers and sisters, why could there be no forgiveness for him? Why didn't Judas receive the same forgiveness as Peter had? Peter had denied his Lord three times. It was as bad as betraying his Lord. If Peter could receive forgiveness, why couldn't Judas? Well, again, brothers and sisters, I believe that the answer gives us an insight again into the character of this man and his thinking as far as Jesus was concerned. Can we look at verse 5 of Matthew 27? "He cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He went and hanged himself. When he realized that he was not going to get the trial reopened, he wasn't going to get the decision reversed, he immediately went out and hanged himself. Now, we've seen the circumstances of that before. Now, notice the difference between that and Peter. In verse 75 of the previous chapter, "Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice,' and he went out and wept bitterly." What caused Judas to hang himself and Peter to weep bitterly? Both had been guilty of a heinous crime against their Lord. The one of denial, the other of betrayal. And yet the reaction of the two was the same. They went out. That's what verse 5 and verse 75 tells us. But one to hang himself, the other to weep bitterly. Now, if you can just bear with me for a moment and come through a few passages. Can we go to Luke chapter 24? It would appear, brothers and sisters, that immediately after the Apostle Peter had wept bitterly in this way, he wanted to meet Jesus again. There seems to be an emphasis from the Gospels that Peter had got one thought in his mind. He wanted to see Jesus. And he wanted to say to Jesus that he was dreadfully sorry for what he had done, and he believed that if he could talk to Jesus, Jesus would be compassionate and considerate to him. Because in Luke chapter 24, after that he'd run to the sepulchre and seen it empty, we find in verse 12, "Then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass." Wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. His Lord wasn't there. He'd run to the sepulchre to see his Lord, and he saw an empty tomb. That in many respects, brothers and sisters, would have gladdened his heart. But he wanted to see his Lord. Now look at Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. Why does the Lord say this, if it wasn't that he knew that Peter wanted to meet him? Verse 6, Mark 16. Be not affrighted, you see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. There shall you see him. Don't tell his disciples. And also Peter. Why does the Master single Peter out, brothers and sisters? I believe because he knew Peter wanted to meet his Lord. Not just like the other disciples to see him risen from the dead, but he wanted to put right that awful thing which he had done. So in the 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Peter, Cephas, then of the 12. The Lord personally, specially appeared to Peter. Go and tell Peter, you will see me in Galilee. And Jesus appeared to him first. Why was that, brothers and sisters? Peter knew that the Lord could forgive. And he was willing to fall down before him and plead for forgiveness. He knew that if only he could meet him once again, he knew the Lord sufficiently to believe that he would have compassion upon him. Although it was dreadful what he'd done, and he wasn't trying to condone that in any sense, he believed that if the Lord would give him another start, then he would be a disciple indeed. And that was what's in Peter's mind. But that thought never occurred to Judas. Judas had no desire to see the Lord. All he wanted to do was go out and hang himself. Now come back to Matthew chapter 25. And I believe there, brothers and sisters, the attitude of Judas is summed up for us. I believe his appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in verse 24 of Matthew 25. It's against the background of the parable of the talents. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and straw a gathering where thou hast not strawed. And that's how Judas viewed his Lord. There was no chance, as far as he was concerned, of the Lord forgiving him. How could he, having done such an awful thing? He couldn't see that the Lord was going to be kind and merciful and compassionate. He saw the Lord as a hard man, austere, demanding more than he was prepared to give. And so Judas knew there was only one solution for him. That was to kill himself. Because he knew there would be no hope of life if the Lord got near him. And we've got this contrast, brothers and sisters. Both men regretted what they had done. Peter repented to the point that he wanted to see his Lord, and he believed the Lord would offer him mercy and forgiveness. Now if we come back to Matthew chapter 12, both disciples had heard the words of the Lord uttered in Matthew chapter 12.
Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Notice now, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Both men had spoken against the Son of Man. Peter believed that Jesus could and would forgive, and he was certainly willing to throw himself upon his mercy. Judas didn't see that at all. He felt his punishment was greater than he could bear, and he went out and killed himself. Judas, brothers and sisters, whose heart had been hardened, whose senses had been dulled by the materialism and his desire to gain this present world, didn't see Jesus as someone intimately enough that he could throw himself upon his mercy. He hadn't come to see Jesus, brothers and sisters, as a friend. He hadn't come to appreciate him as a saviour who could forgive sins. He didn't see him as the Lamb of God, gentle, forgiving. He saw him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, bent upon destruction, coming to bring judgment and death to all those who dare oppose his will. And we've got the two men before us. Both had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. Both had been amongst those inner men who had got to know the Lord better than everyone else. One saw Jesus as a saviour. Whatever he had done, he at least thought that he knew him well enough to go and talk to him and plead for mercy and for forgiveness. The other one saw him, brothers and sisters, as an austere man, someone you couldn't talk to, someone you couldn't get close to, someone who you have to keep your distance from, and all you could do for him was carry out his commandments, and if you didn't, well, you might as well go your own way, because he would not tolerate anything but the best. And that, brothers and sisters, I believe, is a great lesson and a great exhortation for us to consider as to which way we view the Lord Jesus Christ. How we appreciate, brothers and sisters, what he has done and what he can do. And whether we see him as Judas saw him, or we see him as Peter saw him. There is no doubt at which way we ought to appreciate him. But isn't it remarkable that Judas never once felt that he could go back to his Lord and say he was sorry? He immediately went out and hung himself. And of all the tragedies connected with Judas, and there are many, and some of which we've tried to put before you, I feel that's the greatest one. That he didn't feel able to go back and talk to Jesus as a friend. And we can read into the scriptures, brothers and sisters, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as unyielding, unforgiving, demanding nothing but the best, and that's what we should be prepared to do. But he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust, and we should be able, brothers and sisters, to appreciate the compassion, the love, and the mercy which he is willing to extend to those who come unto him. Judas, brothers and sisters, wasn't prepared to do that. And if we can come back finally to Matthew chapter 27. See that thought in verse 4. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Those of you who were here last time, you remember we had considered the potter's field. And Brother Graham in the discussion brought up the question of Jeremiah chapter 19. I wondered if there was any connection between the action of Judas and the potter's field in particular and Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19 is obviously a type of the potter's vessel, and the breaking of that potter's vessel was the prophecy concerning God's judgment upon the Jews. It's significant that at the end of verse 4, they have filled with this place with the blood of the innocent. And God condemns them, brothers and sisters, because of what he sums up in the end of verse 15. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns and all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. And if there was a fitting epitaph as far as Judas's was concerned, I wonder if it's that at the end of verse 15. Someone who had betrayed the blood of the innocent, someone who'd already bought a potter's field, and God's judgment then was pronounced upon him because he had hardened his neck that he might not hear my words. And that his conception, his perception, sorry, of the Lord Jesus was totally the wrong one. He'd heard the words, and yet he'd put his own understanding and interpretation upon them. That he'd only taken from the Lord what he thought was what he ought to, and he'd missed totally the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to deal with those who do wrong. And it seems, brothers and sisters, that for 3.5 years that he'd realised the wrong type of person. That the one who he thought the Lord was wasn't like that at all. And maybe in Matthew chapter 27 he realised too late who Jesus really was, and he went and hanged himself. It's a great tragedy, one of the saddest things, brothers and sisters. And so we, next week, God willing, will go through the list of the disciples and try and just briefly, for a few moments, bring out their characteristics so that we can see how I believe there is a beautiful parable in all these 12. But we're to think about Judas. We've seen some wonderful apostles, and now we're considering a tragic one. who allowed materialism to blind himself to the call of the truth, whose senses got dull, brothers and sisters, because the Lord would not establish immediately the kingdom. And this world became too great a pull. And therefore, brothers and sisters, matters got from bad to worse. And he hadn't realized the person whom Jesus was. He'd been with him, and yet he'd never got to know him. And because of that, he was willing to betray him to death. It's sad, brothers and sisters, and yet we all have to consider and think of our attitude towards the Lord and the way that we think of him and the type of person he is to us. Now I hope in the discussion we'll bring out other thoughts on Judas, because I'm sure you've got many to consider.